Great rain. I guess Rex was saying something about that. Kind of charged me this week, getting some moisture. We, together, as I say we, the teaching pastors, are working through the book of Proverbs, a wisdom study, taking different topics out of it. The interesting thing when you go into the book of Proverbs is any given proverb can have like 5, 6, 7, 8, a dozen topics within the proverb. So it really is one of those studies where you have to pull from different ones to stay within a singular topic. This morning, as I mentioned to one of my friends here this morning, I said, this is a complex message today, but it's necessary, and that's why I'm willing to tackle it. I want to start this morning. I don't want to sidetrack us, but I want to start this morning by showing you a passage out of the New Testament. And the author of Hebrews says that God's Word, the Scripture, the Bible, that's been recorded for us, is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit. Now, that last line is an interesting line, and the reason I share this passage is there's a lot of confusion about our soul, our spirits, and our hearts. Are they all the same? Are they different? What's the story? Well, let me just tell you, in this little verse here, it tells us two things. That there is a dividing point between the soul of a man and a woman and their spirit. But I also think it's telling us that the dividing point is only discernible to God. So here's the issue. Does the immaterial aspect of human nature, that which is non-physical, involve a soul and a spirit? Yes. Are the soul and the spirit absolutely unified and united? That's called the dichotomy in this theological argument. Or are they closely related but separate? That's the trichotomy. Both of those theological positions have great arguments. The answer is simply unclear. We don't know. I like what C.S. Lewis said about the human soul. It's central to the personhood of a human being. And Lewis says, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. Part of you, this is the part of you that lives on after your physical death. Henceforth, in the scriptures, we're told what? We're going to get new bodies one day, right? And when you look in the New Testament, this whole imagery of receiving new bodies comes at the end when God wraps it all up. But it also says in the New Testament, Paul writes, that absence from the body is presence with the Lord. And I think that's a picture of the soul of a person being present with God after their death. New bodies come later. It's all some really mysterious, interesting thoughts. Paul wrote these own words, I think, about himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. And in those days, the third heaven, first heaven was earth, second heaven was atmosphere, third heaven was God's realm, the spiritual realm. He says, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. But God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. So here's Paul, I think, speaking of his own experience being in a soul state, more than likely, because he goes, I'm not sure if I was there in my body or I wasn't there in my body. I mean, it's some pretty mysterious stuff. And all that is to say, personhood is not based just on having a body. In fact, I would go on to say personhood has very little to do with having a physical body. It has to do more with the soul. That the soul is what is required. Now, what does the word spirit mean? I'm going somewhere with this. In the Hebrew scriptures, in the Old Testament, the word spirit is literally the word for wind. And so whenever the word wind is used in the Old Testament, it always has to do with force and power and energy. And when it refers to the spirit within inside you, the human spirit, your spirit, It's comparable, I think, to what we would call the energy, the desire to navigate and deal with life. So the human spirit is this thing that is our force to move through life and how we move through life, which brings me to the first proverb I want to look at today and brings me to the topic. If you're looking in the notes, you know what's coming. A man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? So then what's a crushed spirit? A crushed spirit is to look at life and to have little or no joy in it, to have no desire or passion to get out and deal with life. And there are degrees of crushed spirits, right? We all know that. It can range from a day of the blues and low energy to outright discouragement to definitive despondency, all the way to a desire to not live. So what I'd like to do this morning is I want to journey through the Proverbs and give us four keys to understanding this mysterious thing called the inner life. It really is worth looking at. The Bible has a lot to say about it, and culture has a lot to say about it, but culture is not wise, and I believe the book of Proverbs is. So, there is nothing more important than maintaining your inner being, I think, is one of the things that Proverbs teaches us. It's the importance of this inner life within you. And so let's look at this. Again, that verse that I just had on there. A man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? He said a broken body can be sustained with difficulty by a strong spirit. But a crushed or broken spirit, the inner life, can never be sustained by the strongest body of all. In other words, you can have the healthiest body in the world, but if there's something that's weighing on your spirit that's crushing you, it can literally defeat you. So this proverb is getting at something that actually the whole Bible gets at through the whole story. Human beings by nature always look to circumstances for their happiness. In other words, whether we're healthy or not, whether we have the financial abilities, whether people are treating us the way we feel like we need to be treated, whether things are going well in our life, those are the things that normally we would constitute as happiness. I'm getting along with my coworkers. Work is working. The schedule is working. You know, my kids are okay. It's about as good as it gets with kids. And the Bible comes along and actually says it has very little to do. Real happiness, and I know you hear this in sermons, real happiness or joy. I don't want it to be cliche. The Bible does come along and say, look at the point in this life. you know, you're going to have hard times. The Bible just flat out tells you that. It's not scrambling. Happiness cannot be built on scrambling to make your circumstances right. Anyone who planned an outdoor wedding this weekend knows exactly what I'm talking about. I was watching yesterday. I was driving down. I had to go visit somebody, and I was driving down Highway 50, and I passed this big activity over on Lakeview, and I didn't know what it was until I returned because there was a sign on the other side saying canine event. It was all these law enforcement agencies out there obviously doing dog stuff, right? It was pouring. It was gray. You know, and I'm going, these guys can't be happy. You know, that's how we think. You know, this happiness is determined by our circumstances. But the Bible comes along and says, no, happiness is determined by how you deal with your circumstances from the inside of yourself. I've been trying, this is called maturity, I've been trying to get mature my whole life. I don't do well. Just watch a baseball game with me. I don't do well. My inner being is a spoiled, rotten 7-year-old, and it wants what it wants when it wants it. I want to show an example, though, from Paul's writings about how the Bible teaches us this principle about this inner self controlling the outward circumstances of your life. Paul often wrote to churches. In fact, almost every church he was writing to, when he wrote those 13 letters in the New Testament, they were in seasons of great difficulty. They were hard-pressed for a lot of different reasons, some just for sheer poverty, others for the civil authorities, the Roman government, or the ruling agencies of that area. Paul himself went through many, many, many difficult issues just trying to be an itinerant preacher. And yet, he never prays for them in a way like we pray. You know, when we hear somebody sick, we say, God, heal them, right? We hear somebody's traveling somewhere, God, give them travel mercies. You know, we pray for specific outcomes to specific circumstances in people's lives, right? That's what we do. You can think of a myriad of those things anytime you want to think about it. That's how we pray. Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't pray against people's sufferings in his time. You know what? He prays this sort of thing. In Ephesians, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, God's glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, even if your life is broken, if your inner spirit is strong, you're going to be just fine. That's what Paul's saying. On the other hand, if your inner spirit is crushed, you're in trouble. So that is the importance. That's the first key. That's the importance of our inner life. It really is going to determine. Your outlook is to determine your outcome in life. That's what the Bible says. Now, the second one is even more heady, I think, because it's about the complexity of the inner life. And let me tell you, we are complex beings. Track with me on this. What's actually behind a crushed spirit? Well, you know, our emotions seem to get out of control. We struggle. Do you know what the biblical answer is to all those things that we're going through? It's complicated. That's the biblical answer. It's complicated. The Bible's understanding of human nature, understanding of what goes wrong inside, is actually very complex. I want to show you just five. You might come up with your own, but five ways that we can have a crushed spirit. The first is it might simply have to do with the physical. You know, your body is breaking down. Now, the passage here talks from an emotional level. It says, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like a cancer in the bones. What the Bible is giving us here is a sophisticated look at a relationship between the physical and to the emotions. Because we know emotional unhealth can lead to physical unhealth, right? In all kinds of ways. We know stress kills. But what's the implication in this passage? The implication, of course, is since the body and the emotions are tied together, then the body weakness can also lead to what? Emotional unhealth. We know that with anybody who's chronically ill. I've got a young lady in this church. Gosh, she's just a wonderful, wonderful girl. And she's been so sick for so long, and she's tried one thing after another, and she just keeps holding on to hope for different things. And she just had this most recent procedure done on herself. And we were so very hopeful, and we were praying about it consistently, persistently, and it didn't work. And then she heard those words that no one wants to hear who's been in pain for a long time that wants to move on with her life, especially a young person. We don't have any answers for you right now. Oh, devastating, devastating. Her whole life is on hold. It's weighed heavily on my heart this week, just feeling that sense of what that physical pain's doing to her emotions now. So if you're, it could be simply not getting enough rest. We know that one, don't we? If you're not eating right, you can have chemical imbalances. There's a physical aspect to being crushed in our spirits, and there often is. Secondly, as I said, the crushed spirit may have emotional aspects to it. An anxious heart weighs a person down. That's synonymous with a crushed spirit. It's talking literally about sinking there. Weighs a person down, but a kind word cheers him up. Sometimes you don't need medicine. Sometimes you don't need therapy. Sometimes you don't need, you know, personal reflection. Sometimes you just need a nice kind word or a kind gesture. You need support from someone. That's what the Bible is telling us, is this complexity of what crushes our spirits. There's not one answer for all maladies. Thirdly, there may be a moral portion to it. Passage here says a wicked man, follow this, this is interesting, Proverbs 28, a wicked man flees, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. I want you to notice something here. It doesn't say you flee when someone pursues you, does it? You flee when no one pursues. It's talking about a guilty conscience. So here's the deal with a guilty conscience. We not only feel guilty for some things we ought to feel guilty for, but how many of you in here can also say, I can't help but feeling guilty for things that I shouldn't feel guilty for? Yeah? I got mine up. All the time. Yeah. Some people's back. All the time. It's crazy. There's this moral component to crushing our own spirits from within ourselves. I'm hypersensitive because of some things that happened growing up with criticism. And I've defended myself because I've always felt attacked in my life. It's an old storyline, an old tape. But even in the midst of a defending oneself, you're still beating yourself up. You make a little mistake, you feel like a total failure. Those messages got through even though they're not true. So there's a moral component to having a crushed spirit. There's a fourth one. Crushed spirit may have to do with, I didn't know how to title this, so stick with me on this. And I know your notes are written differently, so write it anyway, change it. It has to do with what I call the reality that is life. And what do I mean by that? How is the reality that is life lead to a crushed spirit? Well, look at the verse there. It says, even in laughter the heart is sad, and the end of joy is grief. Notice it doesn't say, again, what it doesn't say. Some people in laughter the heart is sad. Because if it said some people in laughter the heart is sad, we would say what? They're just people that are putting on what? A happy face. Because we really know they're sad. They're just putting on a happy face. How many times have you heard that expression? But that's not what that verse says. It's an actual absolute statement, right? Even in laughter, the heart is sad. So you got to realize what a profound thing Solomon wrote here. In other words, he says, this condition is true of everyone. Why? Solomon is looking ahead. Solomon was really good about looking ahead. It was a real component of his wisdom. So stay with me here. Well, what was that component? Well, if you go look at Ecclesiastes, which Solomon wrote, in the seventh chapter, and we use this all the time at funerals and memorial services, he says, it is better to be at a funeral than at the best party in town, Solomon writes. And he explains why. He said, because death is the destiny of everyone. So what am I talking about here? About this, how a crushed spirit can be broken, how a spirit can be broken by the reality of life. Here's a happy family sitting around the dining room table. The reality is one of those people at that table is going to eventually see every other member dead. Because death ends everything. Everything your heart wants out of life eventually will be taken from you. Eventually your health will be taken from you. Your loved ones will be taken from you. Everything will be taken from you. It'll all be gone. And I know some of you are sitting here right now going, man, I'm so glad I came today. Somebody quick, tell me this pastor's name so I can listen to more doom and gloom. And I know what you're thinking. In reality, okay, Dan, yeah, you're right. Do we really need to talk about it? Solomon did. And this proverb is saying, deep down, there is this ground note of sadness that you cannot overcome. Boy, if you meditate just on this one little thought that I've shared over the last minute, this coming week. It'll be eye-opening, let me tell you. I had a conversation with a good friend this week who, short of an absolute biblical miracle, is going to die of cancer. And we hadn't talked in a while, and so in the conversation, I was trying to think, well, we're going to be up front. I mean, that's just how it's going to be. And I was waiting for the door to be open, and the door got opened, and I just said, how are you doing with all that? You know, that impending loss of life. And they said to me, you know, I'm pretty good. I do kind of wonder how it's going to end. You know, and I go, I hear you. You know, how's it going to end? See, and what I'm saying is, unless you have some way of dealing with the realities of life, these truths about what really life is, underneath all your laughter, Solomon says, underneath all your joy, eventually will end in grief. So if you're not able to find meaning in the things you're doing now, in light of the impending things that are coming, death, there's a strong possibility for a crushed spirit. Especially as you age, because it becomes more pronounced and more clear. So there's this physical, there's this emotional, there's this moral, there's this whole reality-based component to having a crushed spirit. And you know what's funny? Of course, the people who are big self-esteem advocates, what do they say about a crushed spirit? It's all emotional, it's all relational, and we just need to build one another up. The people who think that we're just a body, doctors, scientists, what do they say? It's all physical, we just got to get everything working right again, and you'll feel better. Well, what are Christians often guilty of in this process of oversimplification of the human inner spirit and the struggles we have? We turn everything into the moral, don't we? We say, oh, you're down. Have you claimed all the promises? Have you confessed all known sin? Are you having your quiet time? Are you praying? Are you thanking God enough? And as Christians, we do what? Check, 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 check. I'm still miserable, right? It's this oversimplification, this reductionism that we apply to this complex issue of the human character and being. You know, with these simple answers, even the smart people, simple answer, oh, well, you're just a physical being and chemicals are flowing around. Oh, baloney. We're oversimplifying the problem. And listen, a crushed spirit, may have to do with this a hope issue, but specifically losing hope. Losing hope can really crush a spirit. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. Now, here's where it gets a little, you know, you get terms that intermix again now. We're talking about the heart and the spirit now. Aren't they this pretty much the same thing? Remember, the inner spirit is this force that drives you in life. It's this overarching push that you have to do anything in life. Your heart, I think, is more tied to your individual passions. Those things in your life that are your core commitments, the things that you fundamentally place your trust and love, the things you live for, the things you put your hope in. That's why when he says, Solomon says in 13, he says, hope deferred makes a heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. That word longing is this deep desire that you have for something. So when your heart is set on something, like as your ultimate hope, this thing that you're looking to really make yourself happy, the thing you say, if I have that, then I'm going to be okay. This proverb is telling you, if you put your heart on something like that anyway, and it's deferred and it's delayed or put off, it'll make your heart sick. And it's true. It's true. That's why where you put your hope is so important. We'll get to that in just a moment. There's a faith element in this losing hope issue. If your heart is pursuing something it can't get or that doesn't last, then those desires that you've trusted in can lead to a broken spirit and your energy is gone. You know, I can't tell you. I wanna quit completely the sports addiction. It's not good for my life anymore. It's the absolute. I can sit here mentally and tell you the stupidest thing I've ever done in my life. Cheer for a bunch of people I don't know who wear colors that don't really, I don't necessarily even wear or like myself. And in fact, nothing's worse than when your dreaded enemy has colors that look good on you more than your own team does. And you put this hope in it, you know? It's silly. That's why I keep reminding myself, it's the toy department, it's the toy department, who cares? But you do. And any of you guys that are 49er fans, and I know you love your team, those last 3 years have been wrenching for you to go out that way, right? And you feel like, and I've been there with my teams, and you feel like, oh, boy. You know, and it doesn't last, I know, but you know what I'm talking about. How about this one? If you're dating someone and having somebody love you is your ultimate hope in life. Been there, done that. And if you really do believe deep down what the righteous brother said years ago, without you, baby, what good am I? You know, we feel that way. And then that person breaks up with you, you feel dead inside. Heartache creates a crushed spirit because we put our hope in something that's not going to either last or meet us where we need to be met. Our guilty conscience can create a crushed spirit. The reality of dying can create a crushed spirit. You know, it's interesting. You go onto Amazon and you'll never find an author that will tell you how complicated you really are. Every book is going to simplify you. That's why they sell, because it's an easy answer. You know what? They don't believe in a soul. They say deal with it either physically, deal with it in emotional terms only. You know, they'll tell you you're really only your emotions, your deepest feelings are the real you, not your conscience, not your beliefs. It's your emotions. So we just have to non-judgmentally support people just to follow those feelings. Oh, you know how many books are written like that? Every one of those ways to look at a crushed spirit does something that the Bible doesn't do. Because you're not just mainly a body or mainly your emotions or even mainly your conscience. You're not mainly any of those things. Here's what the Bible tells us. You are a man or a woman created in the Imago Dei, in the image of God. And God's image is stamped on you absolutely in every aspect of your being. And we've broken that image. Here's the key. Unless you're living with the understanding and the reality that every aspect of your being needs to some way find its way back to God, you are going to struggle with your inner life. You're going to have out of control emotions. You're going to have despair. You're going to have a crushed spirit. And you're not going to be able to remedy it. And you can go get the books. You can go listen to people who tell you the way to emotional health, and it'll work for a little bit because you're just trying really hard to weigh heavy on one part of this inner self. But they're always going to be too simplistic. They're always going to be too reductionistic answers. And in the end of the matter, they'll always be foolish. There is value to that inner life, and it's important. And there is most certainly a complexity to your inner life. So the third thing I want you to see is that there is a solitude as well. Look at Proverbs 14:10 here. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. What in the world does that mean? I mean, sometimes when you read this stuff by Solomon, you're going, what the heck are you talking about? Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. What in the world does that mean? It means that your insides, your movements, the motions within your heart are so complex that they're hidden from everybody else. No one will completely understand you. I know your spouse says they know you, okay? Because they're always telling you. You always. No one completely understands you. And what that means is you're going to have to, in some deep sense, basically go through life without anyone really getting the you that's you. But it even is worse than that. Look at Proverbs 16:2. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. This is the evidence that you don't even understand yourself. You may have a better idea than everyone else, but nothing compared to what God can actually see inside of you. So realistically, hear this. We're alone. It's part of the fall. We're alone. Intimacy is broken. Remember that picture of Adam and Eve in the garden, chapter 2? This glimpse of two people with God that have perfect intimacy. That's what naked and unashamed meant. That they were completely revealed to one another, completely known, and completely safe, and completely loved. That's been lost. We have no clue what that feels like. So there's no human being that can walk with you everywhere you go. And tragically, self-deception is a prolific human condition, isn't it? That's why all man's ways seem innocent to him. Do you know what this means? I want you to listen carefully. If you don't have a sense of God, I don't mean just say I believe in God, but have a sense of God really being with you, that he's put his love and his truth palpably on your heart, you are utterly alone. There is no human being that can really know what's clicking on the deep parts of you. You don't even know what's clicking on the deep parts of you. These passages will tell you that. If you don't have a deep sense of God's real dealing in you, then at a deep level of consciousness, you're utterly alone. And don't discount this, because this is really a driving thing behind what goes on with our crushed spirits. It's a very complex subject. And only God gets to the deep parts of it in our life. So that brings us, and that's the bad news. That's the bad news. Why we can be so destroyed at times. Physical, emotional, conscience, morality, hope misplaced. Just so many ways for us to get on track and to struggle and to think. Have you ever pondered the poor souls who toss themselves off the Golden Gate Bridge? How much despair does a human being have to feel to put a gun to their head? So we know what it looks like when people are really, really desperate. It gets put in the newspaper. But you also know, man, thank God I've never had thoughts of suicide. Some of you in here this morning, room this side, have had thoughts of suicide. That is this inner thing, this inner part of our being, and the spirit that gets crushed. We're going to have to close because I don't have any answers for you. Let's pray. No. I can't help myself sometimes, We're going to look at the healing of a crushed spirit. Of course we have answers. What do you do? It's funny. I made this kind of difficult on purpose this morning. On one hand, I mentioned that passage where I said we need a kind word from people. We need to feel supported. And then I just got done telling you what? No one really understands you. It's like, hey, what are you doing to me here? You know, and we said we have a conscience, right? And we feel guilty. Here, some of you have been told almost every week of your life, what? Stop feeling guilty about everything. Guess what? 30, 40 years, you're still feeling guilty about everything. What are you going to do about that reality? What are you going to do about the reality of the face of death? How in the world are you going to stop your heart from putting your ultimate trust and ultimate hopes in things that will not satisfy? That's what we want to look at. Here's the answer. It's the tree of life. I know you're going, huh? I'm with you on that. The Bible talks about this thing called the tree of life in the book of Genesis, and it talks about the tree of life in the book of Revelation. If you go back into the book of Genesis, the tree of life was in the middle of the Garden of Eden, paradise, right? What did it represent? It was the representation of everything, not just eternal life, but it was the representation of everything that completes us being made in the image of God. But the book of Genesis tells us what? That we lost the tree of life. In fact, God says, best I get them out of here so after they've fallen, which they had, they not eat the fruit of the tree of life and therefore live forever in this condition. Because God didn't want us to live in sinful, fallen condition. So it says at the end of Genesis chapter 3 that an angel was set up in the garden and the flaming sword that was turning and sweeping back and forth to keep the tree of life away from Adam and Eve because God didn't want us to live eternally in our sin. He wanted to rescue us from it. So what does that mean? Let me bring that passage back to you. Hope deferred makes a heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. It's interesting. Genesis and Revelation, the first and the last books of the Bible, mention the tree of life. And the wisdom book of Proverbs. The only place the tree of life is mentioned in all the Bible. Interesting. And what Solomon is trying to tell you, that a longing fulfilled is a tree of life, that the true longing, the only longing that matters. And he says, what we're saying here is the things that we put our hearts on to fulfill our deepest longings, they will never fulfill you. Because what we're really looking for is in this, represented by this tree of life. So when he writes this deep desire fulfilled is a life akin to this thing we call the tree of life that God will one day reveal to us, this is the ultimate fulfillment. This is the ultimate satisfaction. In other words, when you get into a career and you get so excited about your new career, when you get into a new relationship and you get so excited about that new relationship, or you're planning a great vacation and you get to travel to some place that you've never been before, there's something that it promises you, isn't there? Oh, no question. Oh, this car. Oh, you know. Oh, this relationship. Whoa. I've never felt like this before, right? There's something it promises, yet it can't actually fully deliver, can it? Why? Because of our human sin. There's nothing on this side that will fully meet it. That's why we rush around trying to get all our circumstances right, to hopefully get some sense of peace, some sense of rightness, some sense I feel good about my life today. And the Bible is telling us all through, behind the curtain, as it were, you're dealing with shadows. You're dealing with, if you're in faith, you're dealing with a foretaste of something much better that is to come. You know, you're getting crumbs right now. The banquet comes. And that's what the Bible says that the tree of life is. Unless you understand what you're looking for, everything on earth is this longing for this tree of life that God has promised us, this completion, this perfection, this inner healing that's going to resolve everything. And unless you're looking for that and to that, you're not going to be wise. And of course, no one has put it better than C.S. Lewis, who said, most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want and want acutely something that cannot be found in this world. You know, those longings I just mentioned, when we first fall in love, or when we first think of some foreign country, when we first take up some subject or something that excites us, these longings, you know, which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. It's only God's tree of life, God's perfect plan for what he has for you and I in the end that's going to fulfill all those desperate things. And I'm talking about the best possible scenarios we can get in this life. I'm not talking about the bad ones. I'm talking about the best marriages, the best trips, the best careers. They will not bring it into your life. You're going to die. You're going to get sick. You're going to feel devastating loss. You're going to have internal struggles. You're going to feel alone. That is the human condition. And here's something I've learned. Once you get a little older, you start to realize every single thing you look for to give you a sense of satisfaction in life, it never really delivers. You go around that block enough chasing it, right? And you realize it really doesn't deliver. And you know what I see as a pastor all the time as a counselor? There are several stupid things that people start doing. Oftentimes, I see the victims of the several stupid things that are being done. People just pick up, I need a new city. I need a new job. I need a new wife. I need a new husband. I need a new lover. I need a new place to go. And so you're constantly changing all the time. Or you could just pin all the blame on yourself, right? You're a failure. Something's wrong with me. Or you can just get really cynical and bitter, which happens to old people. And you just shouldn't expect anything out of life, right? And in every case, you're going to get this measure of a crushed spirit, or at least a withered spirit. So what's the solution? I'm going to tell you this. In the Garden of Eden, God comes to Adam and Eve and says, obey me about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it, you will live. They didn't. Centuries later, Jesus comes into his own garden. And God asks Jesus to obey him about a different tree. Adam disobeyed and we were cut off. Jesus obeyed his father and we were grafted in. I want to tell you, in Psalm 22, Jesus cries from the cross in one of his sayings, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He put all his hope in his father. But he lost his father on that tree. He was crushed in spirit. In fact, later in the psalm, which was written about Jesus, my heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like sunbaked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. He went through all that agony for a very specific reason. It was you and me. A penalty was to be paid in order to get us back to the garden, to get us back to the tree of life. The cross was a tree of death to Jesus, but it was a tree of life for you and I. You know what that is called? It's called the gospel. It's the good news. So when you take the gospel and you begin to use it, and you begin to wash that over your spirit, that is the ultimate kind word you will receive in this life. Let me tell you, I just said to you guys, don't you need to get rid of isolations? Don't we need an emotional connection to hear a good word from somebody? And yet I told you nobody understands. Let me tell you this, and this is where you have to just take it as deep as you can. The only eyes in the universe who can see you to the bottom of your being, who know every heartache, every fear, to the deepest extent that you know it and more, loves you to the skies of heaven. Despite what is ailing you today, God is for you. Nowhere can you go where God is not there with you. And that's why he says, you got hardships? Look to the cross. If you're physically challenged, use that truth. Use it as the final and ultimate hope of your heart's desires. You look to the cross because God went to this great extent for you. This is the answer to the crushed spirit. You will get through this. Your body may die, but you're coming through. And let me tell you something. Do you know how hard it is to take the gospel, the good news, this truth of having to look to the cross and deal with a hard life and all the difficulties in it, and work that deep down inside of every aspect of your being? It takes a long time. I've been working on this and I've been preaching on this for 30-some years. Do you realize how often we need to hear someone else remind us over and over and over and over that God is present? Why you need friends who are connected to that ultimate hope as much as you are? Why we need counselors that can point you back to that ultimate hope as much as we are? Put your hope and trust in Him. Take hold of that truth and work it into one another's lives. Then that power will comfort whatever is trying to crush your spirit. That, the gospel, is the power of God for all people. It's not an easy answer. It's not, you're healed, not here. But you are healed in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I know sitting in this room today are people with broken hearts, people with scared hearts. And I know that the only thing that honestly answers that equation in a broken, fallen world where we all eventually die is the story of your Son and what He took on to make us right. Father, may that be near and dear to everything that drives this life for us. May we never get caught up or confused by the external circumstances in a way that we place hope in them. May it be in You and You alone, and may we, along with Paul, pray that we would have the strength that only You can give to our inner being. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.